Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak into our hearts today, that we'd receive from you food, that we'd be nourished spiritually, that we'd be strengthened, that we'd be prepared for what it is that you have for us this coming day, this coming week, this coming year. Lord, as our bodies sometimes fast and get hungry, we want that same thing to be true of our spirits, that as we have missed out on you, we would now feast on you. We don't want to fast spiritually. We don't want to fast from your word. We want to be nourished by you. So pour into us your word. And Lord, we know that we can't survive just eating one day a week physically, and we can't really do that spiritually. So give us nourishment today that causes us to have a renewed hunger for you every day. Then give us the ability to obey, to do what we need to do, to make time for you, to pursue you, to be fed by you on a regular basis. We thank you for this moment in time that we are gathered here physically and virtually, and that this would be a time of us connecting to you by the power of your Spirit and connecting to one another. In Jesus' name and by his authority, we take authority over all that would distract, and we silence the enemy. We resist the enemy, and we order him to flee. We break off those things that are distracting, those things that are keeping us back, and we release onto ourselves the full measure of the blessing of Christ. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Today I'd like to start a new series of sermons with you. For the past 2 years, we worked our way through the Old Testament, and today I'd like to start the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the gospel record written that most is aimed at the Jewish people. And Jesus is portrayed in this book as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the completion of the Old Testament. In reality, the Old Testament ends as an incomplete story. It ends without the ending chapters added to it. If you read through the Old Testament, you come to the end and you're left hanging there. You're wondering, what's next? What's the next installment? Is there another movie going to be made that will show me what happens next? And you're left dangling there. And then we turn to the New Testament where Christ arrives, and Christ rises from the dead, and Christ fulfills all the things that were spoken about, that we were prepared for through the Old Testament. We need to move from an understanding of the Old Testament to seeing how Christ is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. So often we leave this book, or this chapter of the book, or the first few chapters of the book, only for the Christmas season. But here we are into the new year, into the month of January, and we're going to be looking at it together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, read this way. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Many of you know that the Bible was originally, or the New Testament portion of the Bible was originally written in the language of Greek, a very precise language. It was Jesus and his disciples most likely spoke Aramaic with some Hebrew words, but the authors turned to Greek, the trade language of the day, to record for us the truths that we could understand what God has for us. And in the Greek language, things are precise. Things are written in such a way that help us understand things in a much more detailed way. And consider this first sentence. In Greek, it would say, Biblos, Genesis, Jesus, Christus. Biblos. We get the word Bible from that word. It's the word book or the word record. It's the recording of truths. So he's starting off saying, this is a book, or this is a record that you need to understand. The second word, Genesis. This is the record or the book of the beginnings, or the start of, or the creation of Jesus Christus. Jesus Christ in English. Jesus Christus in Greek. What is it in Hebrew? What would the Hebrew name be for these two English words? We would have Jesus Christ, Joshua, Messiah. That's who we're going to learn about. That's who we're going to understand better after traveling through this book together. See, the reality is that this author, and we believe it to be Matthew, the earliest historians said it was Matthew. Nowhere in the book does he give us his name, but that's early tradition, and we think it's accurate. But the author, prompted by the Holy Spirit, writes this book so that you can come to a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Because it's only in having an accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ is that you understand who you yourself are. It's only in having an accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ is that you can fully understand yourself. It's easy to be self-deluded. I used to think I was handsome. My wife helps foster that delusion. She's so good. And maybe you think you're handsome, or that you're good, or that you're moral, or that you're deserving. But as you read through Scripture, as you see an accurate account of who Jesus Christ is, you better understand who you yourself are. It's as if the Word of God is like a mirror that shows us the reality and shows us our needs, the need for the answers that this good news is all about. So this is the record of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, of David, of Abraham. Right away in this first sentence, the author is telling us his main themes. He's going to be giving us this picture of the Genesis, the beginning of Christ, who is the fulfillment of all the promises related to David, who was told he would have a son who would reign forever, that there would be a Messiah that comes from the royal lineage of David, and that this is also the son of Abraham. Abraham was told that he would have an heir who would bring a blessing to all nations, that Abraham and through his descendants would be a blessing to all nations. So this book is for the Jewish people. This book is for all the descendants of Abraham, and in reality, this book is for all people. But notice how it goes then into a genealogy, a listing of the descendants down from Abraham all the way to David, from David all the way down to the time of the exile, and from the exile all the way down to the time of the Messiah. Three sections it records. And when it's recording these three sections, there's all these names. And go ahead, who should I ask to volunteer to read them? Even the best of us would mispronounce most of them. And if we pronounced them according to the English version, it'd be way off from the Hebrew version. So I'll leave that for you to stumble through in your mouthing of those names. But notice what's being done here. A history of the Israelite people is being recounted as names are listed. Now this is a quickened, shortened version of it. It doesn't highlight all the things that they did, but as these names are read, it's supposed to prompt us to go back through our study of the Old Testament and our study of biblical history and remember what happened with each of these men in each of their times. And what you'll see is we've got a problem. What you'll see is sin has plagued God's plan. Sin has ruined generation after generation after generation. Was Abraham perfect? No, when we recount the story of Abraham, we see his sin, his doubts, his failings. As we go through his sons, we see son after son after son failing. We see God being gracious, God reaching out, God communicating, God saying, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to rescue you. And we see people saying, oh, great, and then wandering away from God time after time after time. whether it's Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or his descendants. And finally, they're down in Egypt, and there they forget who they are even. And God has to intervene and rescue them out of slavery in Egypt and raise up Moses and Joshua and lead them out and bring them to an encounter with God on that great mountain where God appears and Moses receives and word is transmitted. And then the people are doing what? They're rebelling. God brings them into the promised land. They have the promised land given to them. They start inhabiting it. And what do? They start rebelling. God sends judges or deliverers, and time after time he rescues them. And what do? After they're at peace, they go back to their old ways, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. They're rebelling. So God sends kings, a king like David after his own heart, a heart after God's own heart. And what happens in David's life? He sins, he rebels. What happens to his sons? They rebel. And so the genealogies are great, but what we ought to see is not just the faithfulness of God, but the failure of humanity. Why would an author start a book right in the beginning? You're trying to grab people's attention. What does he do? Name after name after name, because he's starting with this premise: you're in trouble. You have failed. Mankind is sunk, and you need the one who is being introduced to you in this book. The record, Biblos, of the genesis of Jesus Christus, son of David, son of Abraham. You go through all the genealogies and come to the end of them, and it says, okay, there were three sections. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ, the Messiah. And then verse 18. It's like another section. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Or in Greek, now, Jesus Christus Genesis. Genesis. It's interesting that he picked that word, isn't it? Both beginning at verse 1, and here again, the beginning of this section, verse 18, he picks that word Genesis. He could have used a different word, but he wanted to create something in our minds, in the reader's minds, and we a little bit have a hard time seeing it in our English translation, but if you were reading in Greek, it would jump out at you. He is saying twice at the beginning of each of these two crucial opening introductory sections that this is about the Genesis of Christ. As you read through the whole book of Matthew, you see that he is portraying Jesus as not just the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. He's really showing him as the new Moses figure, the better Moses, the one who came to do what Moses began, but to bring it to completion. And so he's linking Jesus with Genesis, and then he's going to, after this introduction, go into five sections, five main components of this book, each one starting with a bunch of the things that Jesus did, and each one then concluding with a bunch of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Five main sections make up the bulk of the main body of the book of Genesis. Why do you think he had five sections? Because the Bible starts with the five books of what we call the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And just as Moses started off in Egypt and had to come out of Egypt, so we're going to see that Jesus went down to Egypt as he had to be rescued from the attacks of the king and find safety there, but comes out of Egypt, just like Moses did. And then just as Moses led the people through the waters, we're going to see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He comes through the waters of baptism. And from there, he's going to go into 40 days of fasting, just as Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then Moses goes up on a hill and receives the law. And what does Jesus do when he begins his ministry? He goes up on the hill or on the mountain and brings us the true law, the fulfillment of the new covenant. So there's all these parallels throughout this book as we're seeing Jesus as the fulfillment, as the son of David, the son of Abraham, the new and better Moses. To do what? To do what? to rescue all these generations of people and all the future generations. Verse 18, this is how the birth, the Genesis of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He didn't say in English Jesus. What do you think the angel said? He said in Hebrew, Joshua. The English Jesus is the form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And what does the Hebrew name Joshua mean? It means Yahweh saves. So when the angel announced that this child's name was going to be Jesus or Joshua, he really was saying, this child's going to be called Yahweh saves. Now imagine that. You walk around as a little toddler or as a preteen or then as a young adult, and someone calls you, hey, Yahweh saves. That was his name. Or maybe Mary was visiting with some of the other ladies in the center of the village, and they would ask, so how is your child doing? How's Yahweh saves doing? Notice what the angel said. You are to give him the name Yahweh saves because he will save his people from their sins. In that opening sentence, as the angel is appearing, as the angel is saying that there's something divine happening, something supernatural happening, God is breaking forth. And the thing that you most need is coming about, because Yahweh saves is coming, and he's going to save you from your sins. In that one little sentence, he's wrapping up what he just got done telling us in the genealogy, as generation after generation failed. The word for sin here is the word for moral failure, for falling short of God's perfect standard. It's not the more precise word. It's the more general word. It's saying you just have failed. And right away at the beginning, we need to understand something if we're going to fully grasp this book and the message it has for us. And it's that Jesus comes to save us from our sins because we have sinned. We have failed. We have morally failed. The Jewish lineage reveals that. And if you're honest, and if you listened, the Spirit would convince you of that. One of the things I'm so glad we do here in our church on a weekly basis is at the end of our service we sing the doxology, but it's got two extra verses in some churches' doxology. We have a verse talking about the law, and then a verse talking about the gospel, and then we say all praise to God, from whom all blessings come. The law was given by God to reveal to us our moral failures. And I'm afraid that too many people have gotten sucked up into our modern secular belief system, where what we really need to do is just help people be nice, help people be good to each other, help people get a little leg up and have $15 an hour instead of $7 so that they can get ahead, and then we could have everybody be unified and everything would be great and utopian. But when we hear that type of thinking, we realize they've missed out on the angel's message, which says that Jesus Christ came because people had a sin problem. Every person on this planet has a sin problem. And it's easy to say, well, that person obviously has a sin problem, but then overlook our own. We're so good at self-delusion. Don't you agree, you handsome people? If we're honest, we know we've let God down. And we've fallen short. We've failed morally. We've failed in our thoughts. We've had impure thinking. We've had wrong actions. We've said things we should not have said. And on top of all those things that we thought and said and did that were wrong, we also failed to do the things we should have done. Every single one of us has a sin problem. And it's not until you recognize that truth that the good news of the gospel sinks in and has its intended effect upon your heart. For when you recognize your need for a rescuer, then you're able to reach out hands of desperation and say, "Save me, Yahweh saves. Save me, Joshua. Save me, Jesus. Save me, Messiah. Save me, Yeshua. Save me, the promised one of God, who the angel foretold and the Holy Spirit brought about in an incarnation. Save me. Because I cannot save myself. I'm desperate." Just as every one of those generations listed was desperate, just as every one of your individual ancestors is desperate, just as you are desperate, we all need Yeshua saves to enter into our desperate situation and rescue us from our sins. Verse 22 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Yeshua. Yahweh saves. Jesus. See, the king has arrived. The king has entered his domain. The king is in place, on the ground, at work. And he's the king that comes to rescue. Notice twice he uses the word Genesis. And twice he says that the incarnation is coming about by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you think Genesis and you think the creative power of the Holy Spirit, you go right back to Genesis 1, where the world is being created by the Word of God being spoken, and the Holy Spirit is there hovering over that chaos and bringing it into light and order. God is at work here. God is bringing light, and God is trying to bring order. The order that only He can accomplish, the light that only He can bring. He's trying to cause eyes to be open. God is on the scene. Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. And as we go through the book of Matthew, you'll see teaching after teaching and event after event to drive home that truth. Until you come to the very end of the book, the very last statement of the book says, "Behold," or "Lo," or "Surely, I am with you always." Emmanuel. First chapter, God with us. Last chapter, God with us. The question will be now. The question will be, as you read through the book and as you go through these coming days, will you be a person that experiences Yahweh saves on a daily basis? Will you be a person that senses, "God is with me"? Emmanuel, God with us. With me? Or will you leave this and wander out and get distracted and go about your day and forget everything you've learned? See, God's been gracious, just as He was generation after generation, gracious to the Jewish people, and they rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, even though they were brought out of slavery, even though they were brought out of captivity, even though prophet after prophet was sent, deliverer after deliverer was sent, even though God was doing what He alone could do, the people turned away. And there's a danger that you'll do the same thing. See, my fear when I preach is that my words become a background hum, and the Spirit's not activating them inside of you, and you're not perceiving them. That's why Jesus, in his very last statement in his book, said, "Behold, look, see, perceive, I am with you always." As the one named Yahweh saves. Will you let him save you? You do have a sin problem. You're just like these genealogies. You're just like this list. And you need a rescuer. The rescuer is here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to be the rescuer of each and every one of us right now. We do have a sin problem. And we're so glad the angel made that pronouncement that Jesus was coming on the scene. And he would be named Yahweh Saves because he would save his people from their sins. Lord, save us. Rescue us. Do what only you could do and bring about the full pardon from our guilt by the appropriation of your one-time sacrifice as the perfect Lamb of God, as the atonement, as the one who brings redemption. Lord, bring about that spiritual transaction to each one of our lives where we yield ourselves up to you and you completely take us and you completely make us new. You wash us clean. You remove the impurities. You make us white as snow. You make us as pure as you yourself are pure. Yahweh says, come and save us. And may we leave from this moment in history as one always conscious, always seeing that you are with us. Emmanuel is not a Christmas word, it's an everyday word. God with us. Be with us right now and each and every day moving forward. And increase our capacity to turn towards you. We recognize sin is at our heels trying to trip us. And so we turn away from it and we turn towards you. We focus our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. Yahweh saves. That's not just a name. That's who you are, and that's what you have done. We receive you by faith. We receive cleansing and salvation. Thank you for being with us right now. Thank you for being Emmanuel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.